Second moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word, making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here in the devil's world, why we are here, and what the resources are that you provide for us as we deal with the situations that we face. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few passages again related to our zeitgeist, which is about as bad as it's been probably in our country. When you look at it, I mean, maybe not quite as disruptive as it might have been in other times, but I think the decline of the zeitgeist is such that the divergence from truth is the maximum that it's been. There have been conflicts in other times that might have been equal or similar, but in those situations, the people were not as divided as they are today, which is something I'll talk about in just a minute. So we have in the passage in 2 Timothy related to the fact that anyone who's wanting to live a spiritual life in Christ will be persecuted. And of course, that is, Jesus was the predicate for that. He said that if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they loved me, they'll love you. And of course, the answer to that question was they persecuted him. And the reason for this is because evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So in essence, Satan's false narrative becomes the pervasive viewpoint. And this occurs in cycles. You have ebbs and flows. You have situations where a country recovers or is established new, like the United States was back in the 1700s. And then you have the ebb and flow subsequently. And eventually, enough negative volition comes into play that the momentum actually changed from being positive to negative. And I think we made that transition here in the last 15 or 20 years. Isaiah 1, 4 to 5, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers. So here we have, remember, concept of offspring of evildoers has to do with the third and fourth generation curse. So what that means is, remember, the third and fourth generation curse does two things. It provides an exit strategy for positive volition, if there's a repentance. It also provides for the advancement of the cycles of discipline if there's none. And typically what happens if there's no repentance, then each subsequent generation is worse. And that's what we see in our country. The viewpoint that's becoming the norm here, or it seems to be, whether it's the problem is the media blows it all out of proportion. That at this point the whole government is filled with it, based on who's running the show. So that also amplifies it. So, anyways, so whether it's really as big as it seems to be or isn't is we don't know. I'm guessing given the size of the vote for our previous president, maybe it's not as big as we think, but they were able to steal the election. So that was something. So anyways, you have this compounding of evil as you go generation to generation. And this whole thing started about 100 years ago in mass. Early 1900s is where it really starts playing, or starts beginning to begins to become part of the culture. Through the educational institutions. That's where it started. So offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord and they have despised the Holy One of Israel. So, you know, they have no concept or they've forgotten God and rejected him. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? So, the cycles of discipline, we've looked at them before, they keep getting amped up. And they actually have similarities, but they get worse. Until you get to the absolute last one, which is where, when that happens, and again, that hasn't always happened in the church age. I think it has happened in certain places. You could say the situation in Iraq, in Syria, with the terrorists there, was like a fifth cycle. The situation in Smyrna, which is our study, it's very similar to a fifth cycle. So it happens, but it hasn't happened in the sense that we commonly see it as happening. But so again, it's an extent. And most like in Europe, when World War II, the people weren't actually carried away. So that didn't happen there. So they've got to the fourth cycle and maybe almost the fifth, but they weren't completely removed. So that's the fifth cycle when you actually get carried away. And I guess you could say that did happen in Smyrna in 1920. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. And of course, remember, a priest represents God to mankind and represents themselves and others to God. And that's the function of the priests. In Israel, it was a specialized priesthood. In the church age, it's each and every believer. So we don't use the word priest per se here. We use the word client nation. But Israel had a specialized priesthood, the tribe of Levi. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So here you see, one of the big excuses that people make for doing the wrong thing is the children. What they don't recognize is that they're doing the children worse by not doing the right thing. The best thing people can do is the right thing. Because integrity, virtue, we're going to see if we get there, virtue is the basis for happiness. Without virtue, there can be no happiness. Just like without truth, there can be no freedom. So there's predicates for situations that we want to have, which is why we're losing these things in our country as perversion and criminality become accepted, which is happening. But this way, the government is allowing it or promoting it, even. So that as that happens, you will not have either freedom or happiness. The two are again. You have to have truth for freedom and virtue for happiness. Ephesians 6:10-12 tells us who the real enemy is, and what the kingdom of God's resources are for us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his omnipotent power, and put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So here we see that it's the devil who's pulling the strings. And we should never forget that, because the people, they're complicit, but they may be deceived to some extent, or totally in some cases. Besides, again, the real enemy is the devil. In fact, our testimony, when you think about why we're here, angelic conflict, we are in what's called the appeal. And the appeal means that we are testifying for or against the prosecution. So in one case, one attitude, you're against the prosecution. Another attitude, you're for the prosecution. So we're actually, Paul says we're in a theatron, a theater. So we're actually, our life is a testimony for or against God, depending on what we do with it. And the opposition is, of course, the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against powers, against world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So our battle, again, is against the angelic spheres that run the show on this, invisibly behind the scenes. In James 1, we see how we are to do this. You know, beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So remember that. Remember, anger is an emotion, and emotion never leaves. Now it's legitimate to be angry. Jesus is angry, but your anger has to be under complete and total control of rational thought. So that means that, and the Bible talks about don't let the sun go down on your anger. So the reason for that is you need to park it. It's going to get up. It'll take control of you if you're not careful. So, of course, Jesus was perfect, but he did have anger. He flashed anger at the Pharisee, because the Pharisee that had invited him to dinner, because he knew what he was going to do. So he never sinned. So he was able to express anger without sin. It's possible to do that, but it has to be very controlled. Romans 12:18-21. If it possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And of course, based on the way this is set up, we know it's not possible always, although we're supposed to do the best we can. Never take, but there's a point, there's a limit to that. You can't compromise with truth. That's the limit. So as long as the adjustments that you would need to make are not compromising truth, you might do that. But when it gets to the point where you're compromising with truth, you can't do that. So we'll talk about that in a second here. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God's allowed, again, anger with God is an anthropopathism, which means that it simply looks like anger to us. It just means that our negative volition has caused the righteousness of God to judge us with circumstances that look like anger. That's what it really, that's what it means. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So this is the where we're supposed to put people who are in opposition into a conflicting circumstance because of the way we treat them. We don't treat them as an enemy, we treat them well. Or as good as we can, given the circumstances. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If he's so doing, you will reap burning coals on his head. If you do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in the ultimate plan, God's objective is to overcome evil with good. In fact, that's what he does. The cross is the ultimate good. And he overcomes the evil on the basis of the cross. And what the cross provided him was forgiveness. See, the problem God had is he couldn't have anything to do with sin. And apart from the judgment on Jesus, he would have completely to blot it out. He would have no alternative but to destroy it. But since he found a way through the imputations to judge it righteously, he's able to abide it until such time as it needs to be destroyed, which it will be, of course, in the lake of fire. The leftists say they want unity. This is where Pastor was going to mention. But the only place where there's any unity is if they agree with us that the laws of divine establishment is written in the Constitution by our founders is the law of the land and does not need any change. In other words, see, their allegation is that the founders were unrighteous. They call them racists. And of course, that's their racism. Their accusation of racists is their flame throwing. That's the consequence of their viewpoint of their social gospel. Remember, their social gospel is in the business of trying to create an equality when people make different choices. So, bad decisions don't limit future options. And good decisions don't advance future options. So, what they're wiping out by their gospel, their social gospel, is freedom. Well, that's the first law of divine establishment. And if you haven't looked, they've compounded their contradiction to truth with, they followed up the attack on freedom with the attack on marriage, attack on family, and attack on nationalism. So they're attacking the whole spread of God's word. And of course, the Constitution pretty much characterizes how freedom is to work in this country. And its establishment is how it has to work. And of course, the Bible says this. It says Ephesians 4:13. And to they, we all, the context of this is pastor teachers for the communication of doctrine. And the purpose for that is until we all attain the unity of the faith, and you should really substitute doctrine for that, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, Jesus Christ is the basis of unity. So we all have to come to accord with that. And apart from that, there must be division. So unless the leftists are willing to accept Jesus and his word, there can be no unity. So we're up against a hard place here. It ain't happening. That we cannot abide what they're asking. In fact, their unity isn't unity at all. It's you in a concentration camp if you disagree. So apart from this, there must be division. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be factions among you, so that those are proved among you may be evident. So the point here is that positive volition and negative volition can coexist as long as they're not in each other's face. Now the positive volition is not going to be the attacker. The negative volition will always be the attacker. If you think about what happened with Jesus, all Jesus ever did to them was to speak words. He confronted them, and he told them what for, but he didn't go beyond that. Of course, they went way beyond that. Well, we see that same exact circumstance with the left in our country. Who's the one that's burning down the cities? Yeah, who's being accused of it? See, it's upside down. And of course, what that means is the 2 Corinthians 6:14-15, do not become partners with unbelievers. And the reason for that is the unbeliever is not going to have the same establishment viewpoint. So you can coexist with them as long as they're willing to let live and let live. That eventually they won't. And that's what we're facing in our country today. They're reaching a point where they won't live and let live. So that means there's no freedom. And that's what happened in, well, what's happened in all the countries that have fallen under socialism. It's tyranny. For the, what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? None. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. And what agreement does Christ have with Satan? None. Or what does a believer share in common with an unbeliever? None. So that's the core of the problem. And that, see, we don't have the authority to deal with this directly. We have to allow God to handle it. The government can handle it if they'll do their job to some extent. If people are out of track, but they're not doing their job. So that leaves the problem to the individual, which is where we're going. Of course, the problem with that is if you exercise your rights, you get arrested. So it's a conundrum. That's why the pilgrims ran. They got out of Dodge. They couldn't win, so they left. And that's what we're going to have to do if this keeps going. We'll see what happens. John 14:20, or something like that. Who knows? The form of our leaving, we don't know. Whether it's forming up another country or whether it's exit resurrection. We don't really know how it plays. That's yet to be determined. God knows that we don't. And of course, in the midst of this, we're to have just this attitude. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In 1 John 4, because you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. See, the truth of the matter is the truth always wins. So we just have to stand firm and hold our ground and allow God to come through for us at the right time. So in our study of Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile nation of Rome, and we stopped last time, we were again in Revelation 2:10. It starts with the mandate to fear nothing. And actually, it says, really, again, it's a first-class condition, imperative mood. Stop fearing and don't fear anything. I mean, we talked about some of the adversity they were under, and they're about to go into a bunch more. This took us to a faith study of the faith of Estro, where last time we noted that faith perception begins by emphasizing the two power options. The first power option is the filling of the Spirit plus human IQ, that is comprised of the thinking skills. So human IQ includes comprehension, memory, problem-solving, decision-making, creativity, and awareness. So what spiritual IQ does is it takes human IQ, the Holy Spirit takes human IQ, and amps it up so that it has spiritual capacity. Because the natural man has no comprehension of spiritual things. Now, they think they do, but they always have a human viewpoint of it. So it's going to be legalism or some form of contradiction to truth. The only way you can have a proper understanding of spiritual things is by being filled with the Spirit. It's the only way it's possible. So that's why, again, so many people in our country are so messed up, is because most of the believers are not operating in the spiritual life, even though they're saved, they could be. The filling of the Spirit parlays human IQ into spiritual IQ plus Operation Z. Remember, Operation Z, the points of the Z point to the acquisition or utilization of doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. So it applies positive listening. Operation Z equals the execution of the spiritual life of the church age. So the believer functions in the spiritual life as they're operating with positive listening under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So the first power option is the filling of the Holy Spirit, resulting in the understanding of the Bible as it's communicated from the pastor. And this requires consistent confession of any known sin to God. So basically, we have to be in fellowship, which is why we start every class with that concept. When I say to be filled with the Spirit, it means you are going to acknowledge any known sin to God if you have any. This results, or again, any known sin, so you may or may not. This results in the Holy Spirit teaching doctrine as prophesied by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:26, where it says the helper. We noted that word last time. That's our word parakletos, that refers, as I noted, to a person who comes along and helps you in a venue where you have no capacity. And the perfect parallel is a courtroom, where as a layman, you aren't skilled in the protocol of the courtroom. Well, as a layman is unskilled in the protocol of courtroom, so we are unskilled in the protocol of spirituality. So that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. So that's why you have to be filled with the Spirit. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit's actually going to communicate, recall doctrine that Jesus taught, as well as communicate additional doctrine. And John 6:12-14, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So here, Jesus was limited in his ability to communicate to the disciples because they weren't filled with the Spirit. Remember, they had the option to be, and they never asked for it. They didn't understand it, obviously. That's why there were so many problems with them. They had some such dissensions and issues, arguing and stuff like that. That's why they all abandoned him, except for John. And he didn't abandon him because he wasn't really threatened. I mean, he was a relative of the high priest. So his position was different, his relationship with the adversity there was different than the others. So they all ran, and that part of that was, but later on, we see in Acts 2, they stop running. And what's the difference between the night of the crucifixion and Acts 2? The Holy Spirit. That's what the difference is. So they were under the same adversity, the same pressures. They were hiding. In fact, before the Holy Spirit came, they were hiding in the houses. Remember, Jesus walked through the wall? He didn't need a door. So they were hiding. And then afterwards, they weren't. So John 16, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me because he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So basically, this tells us, thinking of Christ is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is the power that enables us to comprehend it, and then believe it, and then use it. And those are basically the points on the Z. Faith perception begins at the point of hearing, and at the point of hearing you are either positive or negative. You have a choice of listening or not listening, per Luke 11:28. So on the, here says Jesus responding to the woman who says, happy is the one who nursed you. And he says, not really. And then on the contrary is, a nice, soft way of saying what he really said. He said, not. Blessed are those who are happy, or that's a word, there's happiness of the God. It's translated happy 5 times and blessed 44 times. You could say blessed is happy, that's okay, but it really means happiness. Happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The word therefore observe has to do with keeping it and prioritizing it in your life, and guarding it even. So we have to guard the word in our thinking. See, our thinking is always under assault, and the devil is trying to dissuade us from applying the word of God. So the concept there involved in that word has to do with guarding as well. God, the Holy Spirit, teaches positive listening under the filling of the Spirit. And positive listening is the basis for the development of your rate of learning and your ability to concentrate on the word of truth. The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit, making doctrine understandable. Then God's Holy Spirit sends the doctrine into the left lobe of the soul, where the doctrine is understood academically but still has no spiritual benefit. So remember, the soul is divided into two basic thinking compartments. You have what we call the nous, and the other side is the cardia. Those are the Greek words. The left is the nous. And that's where the doctrine is assembled to be presented to the thinking, the other side, for do I think this is true or not? So there's a decision-making process before it actually becomes part of your stream of consciousness. At this point, in the process, the viewer must exercise positive listen toward the doctrine that is understood. And if you believe the doctrine, you understand that's grace metabolization. That's one of the points on the Z. And once you believe doctrine, God the Holy Spirit transfers it to the right lobe of the soul for application. So the heart is, the use of the heart in the concept of the thinking has to do with the circulation of thought. And it correlates to the heart as a physical, in the physical anatomy, that circulates the blood. So the mind, you're constantly thinking. Unless you're asleep, and even then you probably may be dreaming and you don't even know it. But so there's activity there even sometimes. Most of the time you're not aware of it. But the point is the right lobe of the soul is constantly streaming information through it. And the decisions you make regarding that information are what determines your situation. Because remember, as a man thinks in his heart, and of course in the Hebrew the word is lathe, so he is. So what you think is what you are. Which is why controlling and bringing every thought into subjection to Jesus is so critical. Because that's how the devil attacks us. He attacks us on the basis of what we think. That's why the left in our country is trying to restrict speech. Because in the final analysis, thought consists of words. So if they restrict speech, or they can influence what speech is accepted, then they're controlling thought. And that's their objective. That's why they're doing it. So that's why they have these, that's why they have all these accusations against people. The assault, the, what's it called, when you're blacklisted or whatever, by the dark side. You know, that's what's happening. People are trying to affect people's thinking. And they're being effective at it. People, you have to have a lot of doctrine to be able to stand up for it and basically either ignore them. Well, mostly ignore them. Just do what you need to do, and walk away. You're not going to benefit anybody by confronting them, because they're not going to change. You just got to get out of their way, and stay out of their way if you can. God's Holy Spirit circulates it in the stream of consciousness, and it has spiritual value for the first time. So once it's in the heart, it's in the thinking, and therefore it's available for recall and application. Doctrine is circulated through your frame of reference. These are the compartments in the stream of consciousness. Memory center. Vocabulary storage. Yeah, there's your words. Categorical storage. Categories are combinations of words. Conscience. That's your police department. Momentum. Wisdom. And it removes the garbage in your subconscious mind that has been developed from believing Satan's cosmic lies. See, what happens with Satan's cosmic lies is, since that's the first choice that you had before you were saved, that's what you accept, and sometimes that doesn't work, though, so you bury it. You know, so that's why the Word of God will clean your mind out. Jesus, David prayed that the Holy Spirit would cleanse him, cleanse his thinking. So that kind of thing, we can have that same kind of prayer, because what it will do is it'll eliminate our proclivities to believe a lie in certain venues. Obviously, see, remember, the concept of Joe Griffin developed the concept of will tracks in your memory. And a will track is simply a place that has been, where wagons have tracked. He was talking about traveling from Missouri out to the west, and the trails that they took, and the wagon trains. And of course, when a few people walk over something, nothing's visible. But when a lot of people walk, the grass gets wiped out. And when even more people drive wagons over it, then there actually eventually are ruts in the trails. So, and what's interesting though is some of these trails were actually used by the railroads, and they put ties or rail in that same place, where they went the same way. So it's basically, it was obvious after a while where the trail went to those who were following. So there were various options. So what in our thinking, the more you think a certain way, the more repetition you have, the more likely you're to follow that path when something happens and you can't think. So that's why it's good to practice things, so that you can do things when you're doing something. Well, for example, when you're flying an airplane, there are certain things you practice, you know, like engine stopping. What do you do now? You have a checklist that you go through, you know, regarding fuel and ignition and stuff, okay? So that checklist you have committed to memory, you just walk through it. Okay, so that, and you have to learn how to do that without even thinking. So when you're training, the instructor will give you a test as to what you're doing. Now, same thing happens on landing. If you're coming in and you have a power failure on in the landing process, what do you do? Well, what you do is you fly towards the airport and you get your airspeeds right, because you have no acceleration. You're using gravity to get where you're going. So there's a whole bunch of different ways, things we learn how to do things that are repetitive, and we do that so that when we're under pressure, we'll do that same thing. That's why military people go through various kinds of training for service in various roles that they play. And their training is very difficult. But the purpose is to get the thoughts that they need to make to do in their head, so that when under pressure, they do the right thing. Well, that's exactly what we have to do with the Word of God. We have to make that our practice instead of Satan's cosmic lies, which are the alternative. When metabolized doctrine is circulating in the soul, then the faith perception takes another giant step. Faith perception establishes all reality in life on the content of Bible doctrine. So here you have your viewpoint becomes God's Word. And of course, that's where we have to get, where our view of reality is the Word of God. Because Satan's going to constantly be throwing contradictions to that at us. In fact, our natural status in the devil's world, in weak mortal bodies, aids and abets that. One of the big lies that exists in our world is that life is comprised of the human body. Well, it is, but that's only an aspect of life. The real you is your soul. And it's going somewhere when you die. Believer or unbeliever, it's going somewhere. So that's why I call the body a earth suit. This body, this physical mortal body, keeps you on this planet. And if it ceases to function, you're gone off this planet. And you're going to one of two places. You're either going to the torment section of Hades as an unbeliever, or you're going to heaven at the moment. So those are the options. But you're going to be aware of where you're at once you make the transition, if not before. So your life is not really the body. It does keep you here. So you can view it as being a component of life in the devil's world. But you're gonna be out of here in somewhere immediately if your body fails you. When metabolized doctrine is circulating the soul, then the faith perception takes another giant step, and faith perception establishes all reality and life on the content of Bible doctrine. If Bible doctrine in your soul is the greater reality than the adversity of potential suffering, then you have taken the second giant step under faith perception. See, the challenge is to view the Word as more important than the circumstance. What you have to determine is to what extent your fear of the outside pressures of adversity or your confidence from Bible doctrine circulating in a stream of consciousness under the filling of the Spirit is your strongest reality. So the question is, which one of these is more real to you? Of course, that goes back to the practice. The tests we go through, the adversities we face, prepare us to make these kinds of decisions when we're under pressure. And so if we have a practice or a habit of utilizing the Word, then that's where we're tending to go. That's where our momentum is towards that. Now, if we have a practice of not doing that, then we're not going to. So, again, it has to do with practice, consistent practice. The faith rest drill works in two directions. It recognizes the reality of the suffering, but it also recognizes something far greater, the reality of what God provided in eternity past in order to deal with the adversity. So, doctrine doesn't say you're not going to suffer. It says that you're going to. That it gives you a reason why it's going to happen. And that reason should exceed the adversity. That's why we get the reference, a perfect reference for that is our Hebrews 12 passage. Who for the joy set before him disregarded, went to the cross disregarding the shame. That's Jesus. I mean, there was no greater suffering in the course of human history than the cross. And remember, every suffering he went through was undeserved. So there's no out there. It's undeserved suffering is worse than deserved suffering. You didn't deserve it, okay? You aren't guilty. So 100% of his suffering was undeserved. So he went and did it, and he had absolute happiness in his soul Why? Because he understood that he was playing the part necessary for God to reconcile man to himself. So, I mean, that, and that's what had to happen. I mean, God had to initiate. I mean, that man would not and could not. Even if man wanted to, he couldn't because of the situation in spiritual death. So God had to initiate. The only one who could solve this problem was God, and he had to be the one who starts the process, which he did through Jesus. And that's why our relationship with God at salvation is on the basis of faith and grace alone. No works. Because we can't do anything. People think they can, but they can't. Their good is evil. And that's a hard thing to swallow, maybe, but that's the truth. It's not evil because... It's evil because of their position. It's not evil otherwise. In other words, it's a good thing, but it's a right thing done in the wrong way. See? So their good is evil. And so a person does a good thing, but it's actually done from a wrong position, so it can't be accepted by God. See, that's the problem. He did that on purpose. Remember, he set us up in this circumstance of inability so that everything would come from him. And it had to do that, because otherwise Satan would be able to pull us off the place, out of position. In fact, he still does, but because God's the one who established us, he can't take us out of God's power. So that's the difference between us here now when we fail and Adam and the woman in the garden when they failed. See, when they failed, they were out of position and there was no fix for it except for the cross, which came later. We, on the other hand, because we're in the power of God, the fix for it is rebound instantaneously. We're back in the system. So we're in a much more powerful position than they were. Now, they were in a much more comfortable position than we were. You know, they were in paradise. We're in the devil's world. That God's using, as we talked about, that God's using the devil's world as a crucible for us, for the pressure, so that we actually have an environment with which to deploy the word, which is the point of the whole thing. Because he wants us to get in the habit of deploying his word. And that's what we're talking about. So the question is, what's greater? God's reality and his provision, or Satan's adversity and his opposition? Otherwise, the more powerful reality becomes the problem related to the adversity. So you got one choice. Look at the problems of God, solutions for God, the resources of God, the reason for the circumstance from God, or the other side becomes more powerful, in which case you succumb to the pressure. And of course, that's the challenge we face continuously. And Satan's always throwing stuff at us, and in our country today, you get it worse and worse, because they're evil men and imposters are ruling more and more. You know, that's what's going on in our world. The momentum has changed in our country from positive to negative. So we're actually facing more opposition now than previously has happened in this sphere. So, I mean, that's just the way it is. So otherwise, the more powerful reality becomes the problems related to the adversity that combines with emotion that enters your soul, creating stress. See, the point here is to avoid the creation of stress. Because remember, adversity is what the devil's world does to you. Stress is what you do to yourself. So you have full control over stress, should you choose to have control over it. At that point, the sin nature controls your soul, and you begin to self-destruct by making bad decisions from a position of weakness. So that's exactly where Satan wants to get you. And God allows this to occur. Remember, never forget the story of Job. Who brought him up? It wasn't Satan. God brought Job up to Satan. And then Job accused God. Not Job. Satan accused God and Job. He accused Job of only serving God because God blessed him. And he accused God of putting a hedge around Job. So Satan accused both God and Job in that passage. He did several times as it went down. So, and of course, God allowed Satan to ramp up the adversity as he went along. And the final limitation was, you can do anything you want. Don't kill him. All right? So that's where he went. So that tells you what's going on. That's what's going on in our lives. Now, most of us aren't, most of us don't have that direct assault from Satan. We may at some point. The cosmic system does a pretty good job. When there is any contradiction between what the scripture says and what empirical knowledge perceives, faith perception must dominate, so that our reality comes from Bible doctrine as divine viewpoint, overcomes any and all attractiveness or misery that human viewpoint presents. So again, we can have pressure from both sides. You can have pressure from something you think you want to do that's not the right thing to do, and pressure from bad things that you want to have happen to you that just cause difficulty. So you got both. Again, you got that. The first category is a category of prosperity testing, when you have options that you shouldn't do because of the wrong thing. That's often what happens with people who are in a country like ours, until we get really down, until we really flip over, which we're going fast. That's going to happen. At that point, certain spiritual functions, including prayer, become effective. Once you're functioning under divine viewpoint, problem-solving devices become operational, and good decisions start being made from a position of strength. So that's the key right there. Good decisions are made because you're making decisions based on the Word of God. And any decision made on the Word of God is truth. And truth always ultimately wins. Now again, in the devil's world, because of the probation, we're kind of in a probationary period, where God's allowing the devil to have his role, his play. You know, remember, we're in the midst of an appeal. And human history can be parsed as to various periods of time when Satan's on the assault or on the attack, or God is on the attack. And that's that we would correlate that to the prosecution and the defense. We're in a period of time where the prosecution is advancing the case. And you can parse it through if you look at it. It goes prosecution, defense, prosecution, defense, prosecution, defense. It's about how it ends up. So we're, again, the church age is correlated with the hypostatic union, and that's prosecution. And then you get to the tribulation, that's defense. And then you get the millennium, that's prosecution. And then you get to the last, the Gog-Magog revolution, that's defense. That's Satan's last stand. And then the Great White Throne. So that's, we're in the period where the prosecution is making its case, and of course we're the agencies of that disclosure. We are the communicators. Our thinking is what is being presented. Are we thinking doctrine or not? Believers who never grow up spiritually always want God to immediately stop their hurting, and when adversity comes along, their focus is on the adversity rather than on doctrine. But because their suffering is more real to them, than God's provision for their suffering. See, the point is, Paul did that. He prayed that the thorn demon be removed from him. So we've got good company with that attitude, with that approach. And God says, no, the thorn demon is here because of you have such disclosure that if you don't have some kind of pressure on you, you're going to get out of, your head's going to get out of whack. You're going to be arrogant. And so Paul said, yeah, that's cool, I get it. He says, I will boast in my suffering. Right? So that's how we got to get. We got to get to the point where we're boast, not that we like it, but we recognize the benefit, so we're willing to have it happen and recognize it's going to ultimately advance us. So that's the attitude you have. That's identical to the attitude Jesus had on the cross. Hebrews 12. Identical, no different. He was willing to undergo the suffering because he knew that the benefit ultimately would be more than the suffering. And that's what Paul says. The sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that we will receive in that day. So it's the same kind of idea. Because of this, they misuse certain spiritual functions like prayer, and they want to use prayer to manipulate God or manipulate people to stop their suffering. See, people try to cause... Of course, in this case, prayer is not going to really work because they're not praying, well, unless God wants it to work. You know, God ultimately has a right to do what he wants in his overruling will. But generally speaking, if something happens that answers their prayer, it's not because they prayed. It's because God had another reason. See, he's not really answering prayer in that situation. So remember, prayer has to be offered in the right way for the right reason. And it has to be done under the ministry of the Spirit, and there's a protocol for it all. So you've got to do all that stuff right to make it actually acceptable. It doesn't mean God won't answer because he has other things. Again, it's the permissive will, directive will, overruling will. You know, so where are you at in this picture? So if you're doing the permissive will stuff, God's going to overrule to get you where you need to go. You're not doing what he wants you to do necessarily, but he has a plan for you and he's going to get you through it. So, and hopefully you'll get straightened up before you die. The function of faith perception results in the rate of learning exceeding the rate of forgetting. See, that we have to deal with entropy. So you avoid blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the soul, reversionism, and degeneracy. Now, these are all products of negative volition. When you go negative, that's the stuff you start building. It's black scar tissue, reversionism, you know, that's when you start going away. You're substituting false systems of spirituality for truth. The lie becomes the truth to you. Lots of believers are right there right now. That's why our country is where it's at. The function of faith rest drill is a major factor in preventing the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressures of stress in the soul. So faith is it becomes the flat line, or you could say it's a force field. It's a spiritual force field on the periphery of your soul. The second function of faith rest drill and faith perception is the plaintive function before the Supreme Court of Heaven. There are many injustices in life where believers must use this category of the faith rest drill to put their problems with people and circumstances into the Lord's hands. This means appealing to the Supreme Court of Heaven and avoiding any reaction, such as complaining, vilification, denial, projection, self-justification, blaspheming, gossip, slander, maligning, malice, and judging of others. So that's where we don't go. Now you notice who's there. All the people who are accusing others in our country today. You know, the cancel culture. That's where they live. There's nothing spiritual with what they're doing. They are taking the cause of Satan, which is to impugn the brethren day and night. That's what Satan does. When you take something to the Supreme Court of Heaven through the function of the faith rest drill, you must leave it there and not take it back for your own revenge. Self-righteous people are inevitably going to be troubled in their soul by wanting to justify their self-righteousness. So self-righteous people have a hard time taking things and leaving them. Their self-righteousness is more precious to them than the reality or facts of the situation. And one of the greatest causes of denial of reality among Christians is projecting and guarding their own self-righteousness with self-justification. So that's where you get self-justification, denial, projection. You made me do it. So that's a person who is not taking responsibility for their own choices. Because they did it. Believers will often do anything to protect their self-righteousness. Self-justification, denial, and projection are indicative of scar tissue of the soul. If you try to protect your self-righteousness by doing something about it yourself, you take the case out of the hands of God and become liable to triple compound discipline from the Supreme Court of Heaven. So when people do that, they come under severe judgment. They think their adversity is coming from their choices. That's where it's coming from. It's all self-induced. That entire package is self-induced. The Supreme Court of Heaven judges you if you malign others and then appeal to the Supreme Court of Heaven. The other person's discipline is placed on you, and of course then you're judged for judging. Judging belongs exclusively to the Supreme Court of Heaven. See, the Supreme Court of Heaven is the only place where all the facts are known. And they're the only place where the proper evaluation can be. Now, you can it's legitimate to have discernment. You've got to recognize the difference. Judging implies condemnation. You can discern certain things and you can make a decision based on that. And that's not condemnation. You're just making a wise decision and getting out of Dodge. Or whatever it takes. Whatever is the appropriate response. You're letting them be who they are. See, the key word here is live and let live, or the key concept, live and let live. Now, that stops if they're going to try to kill you or something, but normally that's the way it would be. So, you let people be who they are. Now, we're reaching a point in our country where some of that's not going to be possible. So it's going to be interesting to see how we have to work with it. Jesus was under assault constantly. You know, the Pharisees were after him continuously. And eventually he avoided them. And we talked about that when we went through our study in Mark. He avoided them until the very end when he went face to face with them up there, you know, after he came into town on that week of the crucifixion. And he read them the Riot Act. That was the woes. Woe to you. The whole series of things. And of course he was basically telling them what for. They didn't like it, of course. And he ended up on the cross the next day. If the things about which you slander or judge the other party are true, then the Supreme Court cancels their discipline. If those things are not true, then they receive blessing and you receive the discipline for every injustice that you've taken to court. So again, you have to be careful that you're on the right side of the story if you take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. The third function of the face drill in perception is faith, correlation, and coordination with the other problem-solving devices, including sharing God's happiness and occupation with Christ. Remember, those are the highest echelon problem-solving. It comes in when you have gone beyond integrity love. Remember, happiness depends on virtue. And virtue is established with personal love for God and integrity love for people. Impersonal love. Integrity love. So that's virtue. And then that leads to happiness. And of course, ultimate happiness is occupation with Christ. When you depend on the circumstances of life for your happiness, it's inevitable that spiritually you will fail and become a loser. People who can make you happy can also make you unhappy, because you have given them control over your happiness. True lasting happiness can only come from immutable truth. We saw that again in Luke 11:28. Happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now the reason that's happiness is because that's absolute truth, which is absolute virtue. If good circumstances make you happy, then adverse circumstances will make you unhappy. If you succeed in competing with others, then you will have a fake happiness that's lost very quickly. Now, you'll be good as long as you're succeeding, but you don't always succeed. Solomon said, time and chance happens to all men. That's a human viewpoint. That's in Ecclesiastes. But when you understand, things come around, things turn, things change. Now God is allowing it. It's not really time and chance, especially for the believer. It looks like it is, because it's operating out of chaos, but it's not really. Nothing happens to the believer that's time and chance. God does it. Everything is there. He knew about and he prepared. He made a way for you to deal with it when it came along, whatever it is. All forms of fake happiness in the devil's world can never provide satisfaction. God has provided a happiness in his soul that is far greater than the fake happiness that comes from the devil's deceitful world. So the best you can do in the devil's world is fake happiness, apart from the Word of God. And with the truth of the Word of God, you can have complete tranquility in the midst of the adversity of the devil's world. Sharing God's happiness is not the only problem-solving device, but it is God's grace position for provision for the true and sustaining happiness on the earth in the midst of the greatest adversity or prosperity. So remember, a lot of very unhappy people are very prosperous because they don't have their priorities right. They're taking their happiness from their circumstances or their people, their circumstances. That covers it all. That's the problem. So your happiness has to be determined by doctrine. That's the only thing that can become the basis for your happiness, because that's immutable. You have to have immutable stability for your happiness for it to be a lasting happiness. God's perfect happiness includes tranquility of soul, contentment of soul, capacity for life, stimulation, which includes exhilaration, enthusiasm, and the invigoration of occupation with the person of Christ, and the ability to meet changing circumstances with problem-solving devices. So that's an interesting life. Fury versionism, nothing will make you happy, because you're engaged in a frantic search for happiness in the wrong places. And that's the problem. You're looking in all the wrong places. Once a person has tranquility and contentment of soul, he will cease from all crusader arrogance. Remember, crusader arrogance is where you're trying to fix things, make people better, clean up the devil's world, whatever. From trying to interfere with the lives of others, from improving the devil's world with activism. So crusader arrogance and activism go together. And basically, they're tied at the hip with legalism. So people have preconceived ideas about the way they think things should be. So they go about forcing other people or manipulating other people into complying with their ideas to make it happen. We've just described the people who are in charge of this country right now. That's what they do. So they're going to make this place very difficult for us to live in. That's what they're going to do. That's inevitable because that's what they do. And they won't go. They won't stop. Well, the only way they can stop is if they change their mind. It requires repentance, which is we can only hope. Happiness is not a matter of race, gender, class distinction, being rich or poor, or the evaluation of others. Those are the things that everybody's talking about right now. All things that are nothing. I mean, you hear the word woke. Woke means you're aware of certain specific issues relating to certain groups of people. Well, there's only one woke that matters. You need to be woke about Jesus. All the other wokeness is evil, satanic garbage. You need to be woke about Jesus. And if you're woke about Jesus, all this stuff goes away. You see, it's interesting that they major in all the things that are not important. And minor in everything that is. They don't even minor in it. They disregard it. They don't even go to class. That's what's going on. So all these things, it's not a matter of race, gender, class distinction, economic condition, or evaluation of others. This means that the fake gospel of social justice and the equality of God that most of organized religion serves and teaches these days cannot provide any happiness. That's the problem. The religion of this world is social justice. That's what's taken over. Well, some kind of justice. Climate justice, social justice, whatever. Take your pick. It's all garbage. People who are supposed to get the same result from doing good things, doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Well, that's never going to happen. And even if it did, God wouldn't allow it to happen. He would find a way to break it. So it ain't working. It contradicts truth. And so it's tyranny. That is all about tyranny, which is, of course, who's running the show right now, that they're a bunch of fascists. So that's what we're up against. But we got doctrine, which is more powerful than them. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and a blessing it is for us to understand your provision for us and how it is that we're to deal with the adversities that are inevitable as a result of living in the devil's world. And how are you allowing us to parlay your power into our experience to your glory and our benefit? Help us to do that as we face those challenges. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name, amen.